We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith and as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. We pray that you would uncover the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and give us hearts that are able to receive them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to here at Water of Life, to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5. Now, much of this we've looked at already. We won't repeat. But we're going to concentrate on the pattern that was showed unto Moses in the mount. In the King James translation, the verses read this way: "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." There are surprises in Scripture, and they are many. And we're running into one of them this morning. To kind of set the stage here, the fact of the matter is this, that the Holy Spirit opens Scripture with an account of the creation of all things. The opening words of Scripture are, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And in the first chapter, he gives us a chronological account of the creation of everything. On day 4, he takes us up into the heavens. And in verse 16, he tells us that God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser to rule the night, that's the moon. And then at the end of the verse, the Holy Spirit mentions the stars. In the King James translation, he covers the creation of the stars in 5 words. "He made the stars also." But in the Hebrew, there are only 2 words. Translated literally into the English language, it turns into 3 words. "Also the stars." But the article is with the word "stars," so really you could translate the 2 words "also stars." One of the stars is named Betelgeuse. This star is the brightest star found in the constellation of Orion. Scientists tell us that Betelgeuse is so large that if the Earth were put into its center, the sun would barely break through its outer crust. And the sun is some 93 million miles away. This star is so huge that its radius is around 93 million miles. And Betelgeuse is only one of the countless number of stars that God created on day number 4. And he covered the creation of all the stars in 2 words. By contrast, the tabernacle is minuscule compared to a star like Betelgeuse. The tabernacle is only 30 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. In our measurements, it would be 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. But whereas the Holy Spirit used 2 words to describe the creation of the stars, When it comes to the tabernacle, he uses the greater part of 10 chapters. Talk about an imbalance. Betelgeuse and all of his heavenly companions, which astronomers even tell us are countless in number, are given two words in the scripture, two Hebrew words. And the tabernacle, which you can easily walk around in 2 minutes, is given some 10 chapters. The stars in the heavens have been seen in the night sky by who knows how many millions of people living on this earth. The tabernacle, by contrast, was only seen by a very small number of people. And yet the stars get two Hebrew words. The tabernacle gets 10 chapters. And we can justly ask the question of the Holy Spirit, why? Why this imbalance? And the answer simply is this. Because a tabernacle is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in all Scripture. And small as it was immensely more important than the countless numbers of stars. And that's why the Almighty God gave this command to Moses. Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Every single little detail had to be exactly right. According to that pattern that was mysteriously showed to Moses in the mount. The Holy Spirit is going to spend a lot more time on this tabernacle. This morning, we're going to just scratch the surface to kind of whet your appetite a little bit and give some of the things that the Holy Spirit doesn't mention, because there are many. But these are things he mentions in the Old Testament, not necessarily here in the book of Hebrews. First of all, the builders of the temple. Who are the men that built this thing? And when the construction of the temple began, the Holy Spirit tells us this. And we're in Exodus chapter 31, the opening verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I've called him by name, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now, God is the one who called the man to do the work. Actually, two main men. He's the one that gave them special ability. Nobody else in the world could have done this. The follow-up is in Exodus chapter 35. Now I'm beginning at verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach Both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, not of mind, wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Now, much of this was repetition from the first part, wasn't it? Why does the Holy Spirit give it all this script? Because it's important, that's why. This tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ, and it was made according to the pattern showed in the Mount, and it took special people with special gifts of God to do it. No one else could have. And it had to all be done exactly. This is extremely important. Now let's look at the outward appearance, what you saw when you looked at the tabernacle from the outside. The tabernacle itself was covered with four layers. We're going to start with the first layer, which was the one that was placed over the tabernacle first. And the first layer consisted of 10 curtains. And there were four colors in these curtains. Linen, which was white, and that speaks of purity, the purity of the Son of God. Blue was the next color, which speaks of heaven, talks of Christ's heavenly origin. His Father was his real Father, Heavenly Father. He's true God in every single way. The next color was purple, which is the color of royalty. Remember in John 19, verses 2 and 3, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. So purple is the color of royalty. And that was in the first layer. And then scarlet, the blood sacrifice. Now, this curtain was woven by Bezalel and Aholiab, and these men were given special talent to do this. It was an extremely beautiful thing. It must have been, even though we've never seen it. And by the way, the people looking at the tabernacle from the outside didn't see it either. It was the first layer that was placed over the tabernacle, and the only ones that had a chance of seeing it were the ones that were in the tabernacle itself. Remember that. There are very, very few people that are going to see Jesus Christ in his full glory. It's only going to be his elect. The second layer was a bunch of curtains made of goat's hair. And in Scripture, a goat is a type of a sin bearer, a type of Christ as our sin bearer. The term scapegoat comes down to us from Leviticus chapter 16. The priest laid his hands on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was driven out into the wilderness. He was a sin bearer. The third layer, which was placed over the first two layers, we're getting closer to the outside now, was a covering of ram's skins. And this points to Christ as our substitute. The first time skins is found in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, these were the first three layers that were placed on top of the tabernacle. The fourth layer is the one that everybody saw. They only saw, the ones on the outside, only saw the fourth layer. And the fourth layer was covered with a covering of badger skins. It pointed to the humanity of Jesus Christ. And these skins had no colorful beauty in them whatsoever. They were drab, They were dull, not good to look on. The outer covering was exposed to the sun, the rainstorms, the windstorms, and the other elements constantly. It was the only cover that was visible to those on the outside. There was nothing appealing about it. And then it gave no hint at all to the beauty that you would find if you walked into the tabernacle. We're reminded here of Jesus Christ and his humanity and the opening words of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, it was a gory, ugly sight. There was nothing beautiful about him at all. That was what the outer layer pointed to. But the outer layer was the thing that protected from the vicious storms that came upon the tabernacle. It was the most durable. The tabernacle is the most durable of everything in the camp of the children of Israel. It was put up with stakes and ropes, and it endured the howling wilderness for 40 years without being torn down. The storms could sweep over it, the winds could blow, the rains could pound upon it, but it couldn't be moved. It was the most secure place in the whole camp of Israel. Now, to those who walked inside the tabernacle, some beauty opened up. And one of the beautiful things about it is that when they were in there, they were protected. And Psalm 91, I believe, speaks to what it's like to be inside that tabernacle. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His beauty shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth, rather, shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, when you walk inside that tabernacle, what did you see? You saw gold, precious, precious, fine beaten gold, pure gold. You saw silver. Gold speaks of kings, it's the color of kingship. Silver is the color of redemption. You also saw some brass, which is the color of suffering. But there was unspeakable beauty there. How can we say that? We've never seen it. I've never seen it. You've never seen it. But from the description of Scripture that it gives us, we know that was true. We know that there were special men built to make this whole, construct the whole tabernacle. And by comparison, the relics in King Tut's tomb would look like Cracker Jack prizes compared to what you saw in a tabernacle. It was unexplicably beautiful. Words can't begin to describe it. Here we think of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. The bride of Solomon is being persecuted. She undergoes a lot of persecution to struggle to be with her Savior. And the question is put to her in verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than a lover beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" Well, what's so special about this person, this lover of yours, that makes you suffer so much to try to be with him? This is the question that the Jewish people could ask the Hebrew Christians who were suffering so much for being with Christ. What's so special about him? We don't see anything special about him. We saw him crucified, dead, and buried. What's so special about him? And her answer is this: "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hand are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Now, study the imagery there, and you begin to get an idea of how beautiful Jesus Christ is. But he doesn't look that way to the ones looking from the outside. From the outside, he looks like nothing. There's no beauty that we should desire him. But you walk inside that tabernacle, and there are riches in there that words cannot begin to describe. Why, then, does the Holy Spirit give 10 chapters to the construction of the temple when he only gives 2 Hebrew words to the creation of all the stars? It's because the tabernacle is perhaps the most beautiful, accurate type of Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. And this is why the Holy Spirit spends so much time on it. There are riches here for you and me to mine. And this is why we study Scripture every day, isn't it? To learn more about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. "Search the Scriptures," he says, "for they are they which testify of me." And we need every single bit of it. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, as we continue our study, God willing, in coming weeks, unless our Savior comes first, and we learn more and more about the tabernacle from your own words, we pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened, And we pray also then that our love for him may be strengthened. And pray that we may all grow in grace and knowledge as we study this beautiful type of Jesus Christ. We now pray the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.